Sunday school, I told the Sunday school class I had thought about several times of beginning a series of messages in and from the book of Acts, because the timeliness of our society and the way the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles fits the occasion of our church today. Because I believe when we get back to the biblical principles from which the Word of God teaches us and tells us, then there's great things that can happen in our lives. So maybe we need to do that and think about that. I don't know. As you're turning to the Acts, the second chapter, I read the story about a cowboy Bubba that goes to church. He said he went and he parked his church in the corral, and his friend Charlie says, "No, you parked it in the parking lot." He says, "I walked down the trail to the front door," and Charlie says, "No, that was a sidewalk." And he says, "I met a dude at the door," and he said, Charlie says, "No, that was the usher." And he says, "He walked me down the chute." He said, "No, that's the aisle." And then he said, "He led me to a stall and told me to sit there." And Charlie says, "That was the pew." And she says, "That's what the woman said when I sat down beside her pew." So maybe he won't say that tonight. Preacher announced immediately after service, and I hope this don't happen tonight, you go away like this. He announced that after the service there would be a meeting of the board. And so as the church was over and they gathered at the back of the church, the men, there was a stranger there with him. He was a visitor. And the pastor says, "Sir," says, "this is a meeting of the board." And he says, "I don't believe that anybody here no bored than I am. So I hope you're not bored tonight as you leave this place." As we look at the book of Acts, and as I said a while ago, it deals with a lot of things. From a standpoint of the church and the beginning of the church and the ministry of the church and what the church is all about. If we even a casual glance as we look at the New Testament churches, it reveals that they were not perfect. I mean, let's face it. The reason they were not perfect is the reason churches today are not perfect is because we have imperfect people in those churches. The membership is composed of sinners. According to the Word of God, they were sinners that were saved by the grace, but they were sinners just the same, unless we need to realize that. The church is not composed of stone and wood and glass and metal and other things, but it's composed of people, and people, even redeemed people, if you please, who have come to know Jesus Christ, still have feet of clay, as the psalmist said. So when someone says to me, says, "Well, I'd join your church, but they're a bunch of hypocrites down there," I tell you, I want to just say to them sometimes that if you find the perfect church, then don't go and mess up their business, because if you join, you'll mess it up. I told a man one time, he says, I wouldn't join your church because it has hypocrites. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I says, "If you was out in the ocean and your ship went under and you were drowning and somebody come by and they wanted to save you, would you ask them if they were a hypocrite, or would you cry out for a life preserver?" And I says, "You'd cry out for a life preserver if you were drowning." And I says, "Let me tell you something. The physical life is not as important as the spiritual life. You need to evaluate that, because let me tell you something. There are people who do not hold to the truth of things of God, and there are hypocrites in the church. But the thing about it is, we recognize and understand that they are there for a purpose, and that purpose is to worship the Lord. There's a sense in which we should be grateful that the church is not perfect. Because of the imperfectness, imperfect, we need to realize, because it is imperfect, we have been received into the church's fellowship, because if we'd had to be perfect, we couldn't have been. Amen? That is right. So when we think about this, we need to realize that it has a lot of shortcomings. But we're challenged to work and to grow within the ranks of the church, within the scope of the church. No, the church is not perfect, but she should be more nearly perfect than she is at the present time. I would agree with that, and you would too. We need to realize that the imperfections are a shortcoming, and sometimes they are scandals and drag on the very journey of achievement and the ministry of the church. Yet with all her faults, listen to me, with all her faults, the churches of those New Testament years were marvelously blessed by God, and God still blesses His churches today who hold the truth of the Word of God. If we look back and we see those New Testament churches and the thing that happened there, Their number was small. They had no buildings. They had no, so to speak, organizations. They had no status in the community. They had no printing presses, no electronic communication facilities to spread the gospel or the good news. They had no ships, yet their small fellowship of believers, those nobodies as the world classified them at that time, with all their shortcomings, they come the closest to winning the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other people has ever come. Yet we have all the things. We have the modern conveniences. We have all the electronic knowledge. And what are we doing? What are we doing? In the first two chapters of the book of Acts, we find the secrets of the blessing of God on this early church. And we need to examine that, because as we look at this, we see some things that's going to take place. So I want to read, if we look at this second chapter, I want to read verses 1-4 and then pick up and read the last two verses. So will you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In Acts, the second chapter, it says this: "And when the day of Pentecost," this is a definite day, "was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In the last two verses, 46 and 47, says this: "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we come with grateful hearts. Grateful for this opportunity and this privilege we have on this side of eternity to join hearts together in worship to you. We pray, O Father, that we come for that purpose and that purpose alone, and that is to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear from you, dear God. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would just do that which only you can do. We know, Lord, that in our life, yes, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. But we cannot use a cop-out as sinners to lessen the significance and the importance of the gospel, because we must realize that we have been saved. We have been saved from the eternal destiny of hell itself. And God, we have a message to relate and to tell to the world. And Father, tonight, we pray that you would just help us to understand, as we move into this season of the year, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that it was for a reason, and that was for mankind to come to know and to have a relationship with Almighty God. Father, tonight I pray once again, oh God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and you'd speak through them the truth of your word. Lord, that each one of us may be drawn magnetically to the person of Jesus Christ, and because of that, our hearts are in tune with one another to carry out your word and your will in this world with which we live. Father, do that which only you can. And Lord, we would not come to your throne of grace again tonight without remembering those who are less fortunate. They are those, Lord, that are going through the trying times of life, those insurmountable odds which seem to be against them. And God, we lift them up to you. There are those that are suffering in body because of physical problems. God, would you minister to their needs as you see fit and only as you can. And Lord, there are those of our church family that's so unconcerned. God, we pray that you would put a burning desire in their hearts at this season of the year to rekindle that afresh and anew their experience with Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight as we look to your word, we pray that you would open the ears of our understanding, as you open the understanding of those two on the road to Emmaus, God, that we may understand and know what you have for us. Oh God, do that which only you can, and we'll even now thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, there are some things that we want to point out, because the message, if I could give the message a title, it would be the kind of church that God honors. The kind of church that God honors. When we think about the kind of church that God honors, we also must put with that that the kind of church that honors God is the kind of church that God honors. And when I say that very, very emphatically, because in our life and the prospect of our life, as we look at these passages of Scripture, we're going to see some things that helps us to recognize, and I know and I realize that we've kind of been hashing some of this stuff over and over and over and over, but I know also that we need to iron it out and we need to get it down to pat, because I believe in the process of being the New Testament church, there are some things that we must be reminded of. I love those old hymns. I love to hear them over and over again, and there's some things in the Word of God that we need to realize that God makes us keenly aware of as we live out our life day by day. And the first thing that I see in this passage is we see that the kind of church that honors God is a praying church. Read with me in Acts 1:14. Look what it says. It says there, it says, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." This term here, there's two things I want to kind of nail that down there at the end of his brethren. This is Jesus' biological family, because Jesus' biological family did not respond to him, did not accept who he really was until after his death, burial, and resurrection. They were those who tried to come and pull him away and try to, you know, thought he was a lunatic because of what he was doing. And here we see that they come to him. But there's something I want to look at in this passage, because it says, and we read this, "And all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Look at this, what it says. It says everyone. This was a church that believed in prayer. The term here, as we look at it, they were all together. I'm not talking about a church with all, one that was magnificent, one that had all the beautiful buildings where we stand in awe as we look at it. But the all in what I want to look at is they were all together for a purpose. And let me tell you something, that purpose was a prayer meeting together for prayer. And I know Brother Ibe and myself has harped on this, but let me tell you something. When the church gets together and the church begins to pray as the church ought to pray, God will do some things in that church. When we understand the seriousness of the hour, when we understand the seriousness of the condition we're in, we need to be a people who are praying. The Bible tells me here that everyone was present for the prayer meeting. Is that what you got out of that? Everyone was present for the prayer meeting. These all continued, it says. No one was absent. What would happen if every member of our church family met together this coming Wednesday night for a prayer meeting? What would happen? I'll tell you, the first thing that would happen is that we would have a place to put them all. The second thing that would happen, somebody else would have to do the speaking, because Brother I, being myself, would probably have a heart attack. But when all the people come together, and they come together for a purpose, and that purpose was to pray, to seek the will of God, as we think about this, what is the question then before us? What is the question? In many churches, the prayer service is dying. In many churches, it's already dead. In many churches, it's already been abandoned, because people do not see the need to spend time in prayer in seeking the will and the purpose of God in the world in which they're a part of. When we recognize, folks, that there's something tragically wrong in our society, and especially with our churches, we need to wake up. God's people must come together. We cannot abandon prayer meeting. What could happen if all God's people would come together in the house of prayer at the time of prayer? But there's something else about this all, not the all from the standpoint of the greatness, but the all of it. Look, it says also, they were all of one accord. It states that these all continued with one accord in prayer. It says their hearts were knit together in fellowship and love. They came with the same serious purpose and the same sense of a common need in their life, and their hearts were knit together, kind of like a shawl or like a blanket or like a piece of material. They were knit together because of the seriousness of the hour, because of what had transpired and taken place. And we need to wake up and smell the roses, folks, because I believe that we as a people need to realize that, first of all, we need to come together and our hearts need to be knit together for the glory of God, that He can take us and use us, not as individual, but collectively as a body. We understand the seriousness of it. Here they were, 120 people come together in body and spirit. They joined in prayer and supplication for the promise of the blessings of God. And let me tell you something. When a people come together like that, God has not the responsibility, but He will bless those who do that. See, a praying church, I believe, is a spiritual church. A spiritual church. When I say a spiritual church, the spirit, the things that we cannot explain begin to happen. God forgave us. God forgives us. That's a fact. But God forgive us for our lack of coming together. See, God, if we look at this church, we have substituted the techniques and promotion and organization and advertise it for the practice of real prayer. See, there is no substitute for prayer. There is absolutely no substitute for prayer. See, when we think about prayer, we need to realize the secrecy of one's closet is very important as we go to the Lord in prayer. We need to realize that prayer in the family circle is something that's important. That's something that is a thing of the past anymore. Churches, I read a statistic not long ago, talked about the average family. The average evangelical family spends less than 5 minutes together in praying in a situation in their home or their church or in their home. And when we think about that, we see the division that Satan is causing. We need to realize that there's no more of that anymore in our churches and let alone our homes. But we need to understand that the corporate prayer in the sanctuary of the house of God is very important. God cannot, listen to me, God cannot give us His blessings unless we are spiritually qualified, unless we come together and we are willing to pay the price. And when we do, God will bless. There is a price in prayer. There's a price in prayer. And we must recognize that. So we see in this passage, as we look very close at what transpired, they were people who believed, who practiced praying, seeking the will and the purpose of God as they continued together, in harmony together, in love together, seeking the will and the purpose of God. But there's a second thing that I see in this passage. We also see that this kind of church God honors, it is a witnessing church. Look in Acts 2:4. We read that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were all filled. Did you catch that again? There's that word. All filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. We need to look close at this. They all began to speak. In the New Testament church, all the people witnessed. Are you with me? The Scripture does not say that the apostles began to speak. It does not say that. It does not say that the church leaders began to speak. But even the most obscure, even the most modest member, the most common member of the church, they began to speak. See, there was in Jerusalem. They were in the streets of Jerusalem. And they were thrilling Christians telling about Jesus Christ and witnessing to people and really startling the people on the streets of Jerusalem that He's alive. He's alive. He whom you killed is alive and rose from the grave. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. He is the one who can redeem you and will redeem you. He redeemed me from my sins, and He can redeem you from your sins if you'll only call upon His name. Call upon His name. Not only are the hinges of our prayer closet rusted from neglect, so many times our lips are silent and our tongues are still. We have left it to the professionals. We have left it to the professionals. We think that this is the job for the preacher or for the deacons or someone else. That's not what this Scripture says. That's not what it tells us here. See, if we look at it very closely, we see one of the greatest victories Satan has ever won in our churches is he's convinced the average church member, he's convinced them that the pastor and the evangelists and the deacons, they're supposed to do the witnessing. But that's not what this Scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. Let's look at it just a minute for a little more significant. Look in Acts 8:1. Just turn over there just a moment. Acts 8:1. We talked about the first part of this last week, I believe it was. 8:1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto the death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." When we look at this, we wonder what in the world has taken place except the apostles. When you look at that and you read it very close, what does it say? It tells us that there was a terrible persecution that broke out in Jerusalem against the church, and everyone began to flee. Everyone began to leave because of the persecution. And we know a lot of it was brought on by Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor. And because of the persecution, many of those left, except the apostles, or the pastors, if you please. See, they stayed behind, and a lot of people talk bad about them for staying behind, but I believe they stayed behind to minister to the aged and to the infirm and to others who would not flee. And I believe that when we look at this, look at Acts 8:4 just a moment. Look at it with me just a moment. 8:4 says this, Therefore, let me see what it was there for. Dr. Agent Rogers used to say, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went," what? "Everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching the word. What does that say to us today? What does that say to us? That tells us that they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Not the preachers. It was the laymen, lay women, the young people, the children, all of those were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went witnessing and testifying and teaching and preaching. And God richly blessed the church, and He still blesses the church who's a witnessing church. See, the Christian growth of that generation was hinged on the persecution. You can look back at it, you can study it all you want to, but when the persecution came, the church dispersed out in the world. Other times, if it hadn't, they'd have been sitting there in their Jerusalem, idle, satisfied in their Jerusalem. And I'm afraid many people today are satisfied in their Jerusalem. They have built their wall around their Jerusalem. They have hung their chandeliers in their Jerusalem. And they're satisfied and content just to live in Jerusalem. But let me tell you something, folks. Persecution has come. And we need to get out into the world and share the message of the gospel with those who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As we look at this, what would happen today if every member of the church recognized that witnessing is every Christian's task and privilege? What would happen? What would happen? I believe if we see that take place, that Pentecost of our day would happen again. A new reformation, a new spiritual awakening in our country, in our nation would take place. Look what it says. It says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak." So much of what little witnessing we do is even mechanical sometimes and even impotent because we go about it in the wrong way, because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit? I believe that's what that term means, and the terminology of it, if you study it very closely. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, it gives us, first of all, it gives us boldness. I believe if we read, that's what it says, "And they boldly proclaim the word of God." We may witness occasionally or by assignment from a church or a class. If we're not filled with God's Spirit, we need to realize that that it's not going to amount to much. But when we are filled, listen to me, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can speak, as Peter says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, and we testify these things unto you. Because if we did not, those of the church were filled, I believe every stone would cry out because of the message that needs to go out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand the significance of that, and I can say, "Oucho me to that," amen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us not only boldness, but it gives us effectiveness. If we think about it for just a moment, look at it, think about it like this. See, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. Jesus said that in John the 16th chapter, did he not? He brings about conviction, reproof, correction. When we think about that, we need to realize it's a work of the Holy Spirit then. It is the Holy Spirit who works at both ends of the line. He works with you, and he works with the person on the other end. And sometimes he brings those two together, and through the power of God's Spirit, we witness to that person and we share the good news of the gospel with that person. See, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us guidance in our prayer of intercession for those without Christ. Have you ever been praying, spending time in prayer, and someone comes to your mind? Or maybe you're out doing a task, something else you're doing, and someone comes to your mind. I believe it's the Holy Spirit's way of saying to you, pray for that individual, pray for that person, because they may be facing something that they cannot deal with. And I believe that we need to spend that time as we seek the Lord in praying for them. Help God as we pray and look to God for what he can do and will do in their lives. See, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us a radiance in our life, gives us a poise within our life, gives us a buoyancy that makes us and makes our faith contagious to others as we relate and share the message of Jesus Christ. It is the desire and the joy of God to relate our lives and to radiate our lives and to show others the perfect Prince of Peace living within. And let me tell you, only those who have come to know and realize the working of the Holy Spirit in life can they be the effective witness that God would have to be. I believe with every fiber of my being that there's absolutely no way that a person can truly witness for God unless the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing them, because it's all in vain if he is not. So they were a witnessing church, everyone, all of them, as if we look at this passage. But there's a third thing of this church. The kind of church that honors God is one who magnifies preaching. And I want to be very plain here, if I may. The climax of the Pentecostal experience is recorded in the words, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them," as he preached the message, as he related the message of God. See, as we look at this, we see something that transpired and took place. The Holy Spirit chose Peter to preach the sermon, what we call the day of Pentecost. But as he preached, things happened. The Holy Spirit used him that day. And if we look and see what he preached, we see that he preached Jesus Christ. He gloried in the cross. He preached with eloquence. He preached with conviction. He preached with boldness. He preached with power. He made a definite demand. He presented the claims of the risen Christ, and he called men to repent. And that is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the Word of God, is for us to repent and turn to God. See, we need to realize that the message never gets old, and it never gets outdated, and that is a message of repentance, because mankind needs to turn from their own selfishness and turn to God today as much as they ever have. So as we think about the message, as we see this, someone has so accurately said that on the day of Pentecost, one five-minute message saw people, or that five-minute message that was preached, and 3,000 responded. But today, it takes almost 3,000 for one response to salvation. 120 Christians were won, or they won 3,000 people that day. I'll guarantee you, by authority and by the scope of our churches, a church of 3,000 hardly ever wins 120 to the Lord in a year. The church that God honors magnifies the sermon, the message that is preached. And I want to be very clear, and I want you to listen to this, because see, the message that is preached by Brother I.B. and myself, or any other man that preaches the gospel, the other two things must precede that for action to take place. Listen to me. If you look at it, The preaching today, as we think about it, if it is not preceded by prayer and witnessing of a Spirit-filled church, there's not much that's going to happen. The sermon is not designed to do the job alone. Did you know that? The sermon is not designed to do the job alone. I know sometimes me and him rant and rave and snort and spit and everything else. But the thing about it is, it's to no avail. It's to no avail unless the church is praying, unless the church is witnessing. See, I believe God intended it this way. I believe he designed it that way, that the sermon is designed to do the job after the praying and after the witnessing. And that's the climax of the praying and the witnessing of the people of God, the pastors for God. When we understand that preaching is necessary, yes it is, because Paul said it is by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. But the thing about it is we need to take and shoulder the responsibility of our action in what God would have us to do and to be about. If you look and you study the book of Acts, you see this time and time again as they prayed and as they trusted God and as they looked to God and as they witnessed to those they come in contact with, God done a great work in their life. And you see here that they were 3,000 that were added to the church. Later on, you see that they were multitudes come to Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of those. Listen to me. I am fully convinced when a church today will dedicate her life to fervent, faithful, unceasing, agonizing prayer, God can bless that church and He will bless that church. I just believe that. The second thing, when the people are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak, things miraculous will begin to happen all over again. You talking about the supernatural thing that's unexplainable, I believe will begin to happen all over again. I also believe that when the pastor comes and he opens God's book, and he proclaims the gospel, the good news, there will be conviction, there will be repentance, there will be conversion, there will be commitment of lives. And I believe until the unity of this comes together that not much is going to happen. Would you bow your heads with me? Tonight, the crucified and risen Christ that Peter preached is still the persuasive Savior today. The love of God for you that prompted Him to send His Son to the cross to die for your sins is just as deep and abiding today as it ever has been. Today, as we think about the message of the gospel, to so many, it's become the old story that they don't want to hear. To some, it's become the message that they shy away from. But as God's people, we cannot give up. We cannot let this discourage us. We must allow the gospel to permeate our life to the point. And we are to pray for those and spend time in prayer and then witness to those. And then to see the effects of the Word of God as it's preached today as we stand on the brink of tomorrow. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday, but tomorrow has not come yet. When we think about the tomorrows that's before us, God help us to be the people that He would have us to be. If you're already a Christian, thank God for that. We can thank Him for that. But if you're not and you're looking for a church and church home, I pray that you will consider being a part of this fellowship where we seek to glorify Him, to honor God so that He can honor and glorify us and bless us. I don't know your heart, but He does. Your decision tonight may change your life forever. Will you respond to Him or will you not? Father, we thank You for Your blessed Word and how You speak to us out of and from Your Word. And we realize, Lord, tonight the example is before us. The Word is before us. And help us as Your people, O God, to recognize and to understand how much You love us and how much You care for a world that seemingly don't care about spiritual matters. Help us, Lord, to be excited about the message of the gospel. As we move into the Christmas season, God, help us to be excited about the birth of the Savior coming into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. God, help us tonight to be those who will proclaim the message of the gospel to those we come in contact with. God, do that which only You can. there's one here that needs to make a commitment, or make a stand for you, God, I pray that you'll give them the courage to do that. If they need their salvation, God, that you'll help them to see their need to respond to you before it's everlasting too late. Have your will accomplished is our prayer in Jesus' strong name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation.